I want all of you to watch a recently released movie about Mr. Rogers. It's called A Beautiful Day in the Neighborhood. Has anyone seen that movie? It's a wonderful movie. Now, for those of you who are unaware, Mr. Rogers was this TV personality. He ran a kids show from 1968 until 2001. And what he was famous for was demonstrating this amazing kindness, this gentleness, and talking about the specialness of each person. And the film, A Beautiful Day in the Neighborhood, is based on a true story. There is a journalist, very cynical, very wary about himself. He felt he had lost trust of other people. And this journalist meets Mr. Rogers. He interviews him. And Mr. Rogers just overwhelms him with kindness and gentleness. He sees past the facade, and he gives him exactly what he needs. A Catholic film critic said that this film offers us a paradigm of what life should be. So when you see this film, it'll really bring out, that's how life's supposed to be, if you could treat people that gently. Because the journalist in the film, his family is so broken, so wounded. And you start seeing, all of us have this child inside of us that could just use a lot of gentleness. And so I came out of the movie having so much fun. And I was laughing a lot because Mr. Rogers is so kind, and this guy can't believe it. Is it true? Someone would be this gentle? So I came out of the movie wanting to be a better person, really working on my own gentleness, my kindness to other people. A lot of people don't know that Mr. Rogers is actually a Christian pastor. By training, he's a Presbyterian pastor, then went into the TV show. So for the sake of our purposes today, what we're looking at is that Mr. Rogers' gentleness is pointing us to Jesus. It's showing us a perfection, a part of the perfection of Jesus. The first reading and the gospel today are about perfection and about loving our neighbor. Jesus says at the end of today's gospel, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." There are four things we want to say about this teaching of Jesus so that we can really understand it better. The first thing, being perfect means reaching the end goal of life. So God is perfect. God is love. Jesus is God. Jesus is love. And so the goal for all of us, as we always say in our vision statement, is to love like Jesus. If you can do this, if you can love like Jesus, you're going to be perfect. And so the goal of life is not to achieve. It's not to be perfect in your appearance. It's not about getting stuff. It's about what we call moral perfection. Are you perfect morally? And that means love. The second thing we want to say about this, perfection isn't just about keeping the commandments. So imagine if a married couple said, "We have a great marriage. We never violate the commandments in our marriage. We never lie to each other. We haven't stolen from each other yet. We haven't yet killed each other. Congratulations." Would that be a great marriage? No. You've kept the minimum. So commandments are about the minimum. What perfection is about, it's about the maximum. Seeking the best. And so a great marriage is one where they're perfect in love. The third point we want to say, perfection is not about being nice. We've talked about that so many times, this idea of being nice. That's not perfect. So just before Jesus gives this teaching, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect," he gives six moral commands that are very meaty, difficult. He says that our love is not supposed to be tainted by unjust anger, one. Not supposed to be tainted by lust. We're to be faithful, he says, to our marriage vows until death. He says we're supposed to be faithful to our word. He says we're not supposed to retaliate. And number six, we are to love our enemies. So being perfect is a very meaty thing. And number four, Jesus' command to be perfect relates to something in the first reading where it says, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." And the point here is that holiness and perfection go together. You know what holiness means in the Bible? Holiness means to be separated. That's the biblical concept. So someone holy in the Bible is separated for God. Now, it doesn't mean they're aloof. It doesn't mean they're strange. What does it mean? And this isn't for priests and sisters only. This is for all of us. What it means is you're separated from sin. All of us through our baptism are supposed to be separated from sin so that we can serve God. But Pope Benedict XVI also points out that if you're separated to serve God, you're also separated to serve other people. So you're not aloof, you're not strange. You're there to heal other people. So Jesus is calling us to perfection. There are two ways today we really want to aspire to perfection. The first way, and these are based on the readings, how do you respond to people who mistreat us? And that's about gentleness. And then the second way, it's about correcting other people. And that one's about courage. So first, Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Okay, this is an Old Testament teaching, which the idea was it was supposed to limit retribution. So if someone offended me, this command was there to make sure that no one in getting revenge would ever exceed the punishment. You hurt me, the most I can do back to you is equal. Okay, but Jesus takes this command and perfects it. He says, but I say to you, do not resist an evildoer, but if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them also the second mile. Give to everyone who begs from you, and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. That's a lot. What is this teaching all about? Scripture scholars say it's about non-retaliation. That's what this whole thing is about. Now, did you hear in this teaching of Jesus, did you hear the call to be a doormat? This is not about being a doormat. Now, how do we know? He just said, do not resist the evildoer. How do we know he's not saying, be a doormat? Two ways. Number one, look at the context. Jesus is talking about small scale, just interpersonal relations. When we're very mature and confident, sometimes with a gentle heart, but still strong, we can let certain things slide. If someone offends our pride, I can let that go. So let's say we're waiting in a line somewhere at a store and someone being very rude bumps us. Now, if we're confident, we're composed, we can let that one slide. We think it's not worth it confronting someone who's acting foolishly. Okay. Second way we know Jesus is not asking us to be doormats is you got to read the whole Bible. You have to know what is Jesus teaching the rest of the Bible. Does Jesus ever tell us to be doormats? And the answer is no. Go to the first reading. It says, you shall love your neighbor how? Yeah. You're supposed to love your neighbor as you would love yourself. You have to love yourself. So if someone offends us to the point that it's grave, it's a serious moral offense, you have to defend yourself. And that's a right. And sometimes that's even a duty. Self-defense is a good thing. So we learn from this teaching of Jesus, never retaliate. And sometimes we can let the small things go, and that's a kind of gentleness. Now, if we are the kind of people who always let everything go, you know, because really what it comes down to is we're shy, and we have a lot of fear, and we lack courage, that's not perfection. That's an inability to assert ourselves. That's not what Jesus wants. We all have to work on loving our enemies, praying for them, but we also need to have courage and composure to confront evil. And that leads us now to our second point. How do we grow in perfection? The first reading says, you shall reprove your neighbor, or you will incur guilt yourself. There's another translation of the Bible. It's called the RSV, Revised Standard Version. This is considered the most literal translation from Greek into English. And the RSV translation of this exact verse says, you shall reason with your neighbor, lest you bear sin because of him. So both of these teachings are saying you have to confront people about their sins, and you have to correct them. And this brings us to this whole idea of judging. We've talked about judging a lot, and so let's review. Is judging people right or wrong? It's right and wrong. What we've always said is you must judge actions. So if you see sometimes these children playing and you see a big child bullying another child, you can't say, oh, can't judge. Jesus doesn't, don't judge. What kind of world would you have? Kids always pushing each other around? That would be wrong. Bullying is wrong. You must correct bullies. You must judge actions. That is right. But we generally never judge the heart. Because generally, we don't know what's going on in the heart. Jesus teaches, judge not, lest that you not be judged. Yeah, but what does he say right after? He's saying don't judge, but what does he say right after this teaching? First, take the law out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. What is he saying? Fix yourself first, okay? And then we will tell our neighbor their sin. The world would be a great place if everyone were as gentle as Mr. Rogers. That'd be wonderful, that kindness. But the world would be perfect if we had the gentleness of Jesus and the courage of Jesus. That's what we need. We need both together. Jordan Peterson, the reason why so many people admire this psychologist, Jordan Peterson, probably now the most influential Canadian thinker, is because he has courage. He says what a lot of people are thinking, and he says it at great personal expense. In 2016, he said on YouTube that because he's a professor at University of Toronto, he said, if a student or another professor insists that I have to call them by a gender-neutral pronoun, so let's say there's someone who says, I don't want you to call me he or she, I want you to call me by something made up, now they're making up gender-neutral pronouns called je, je, etc. He said, I will not do it. He says, even if they force me, he says, that is manipulative. And he said, I don't recognize the right of anyone to force me to use gender-neutral pronouns, something that's made up. So the transgender activists, the community, exploded. And a lot of people who are politically correct attacked him. The University of Toronto sent him 2 letters of warning. Jordan Peterson didn't back down. He knew what was right, and he kept on doing it. And so what happened? They all backed down. And this guy inspired so many people. So what we do is, when we look at Jordan Peterson, you see a part of perfection. You see, that's like Jesus. And so we always have to ask ourselves, how courageous are we? Do we have the courage to stand up for what's right, even when everyone else says it's wrong? I've told you before how I'm tempted here to censor myself. And let's be honest, that's cowardice. And that is moral weakness. This is St. Thomas More. He was a husband, a father, a lawyer, and Chancellor of England in the 1500s. So Chancellor would be second to the King of England. St. Thomas More had the best of all the worlds. He was very funny, very gentle with people who are weak, very kind, and very close to his family, and very close to his friends. But at the same time, very serious, very assertive. He would stand up against evil. And at the same time, he's close to his friends, but he was always different. Always not just like one of his colleagues. So he got his head chopped off when he said, King Henry VIII's divorce and remarriage, he said, I will not say that is valid. Everyone else in England gave in. He wouldn't. Why? There's something inside of him that couldn't be forced, and that's what you call your soul. And your soul, you can't violate it. And he had such self-possession, even if everyone's putting this pressure on him, he will not budge. A lot of people sell their soul if there's enough pressure. They will change what they think based on public opinion, even when it's wrong, and that's very sad. St. Thomas More shows us that perfection and holiness, wow, that's possible with God's grace, and it's very attractive. Whenever I think about St. Thomas More, I want to be like this guy. He's the total package. He combines the best of both worlds. So every time we are gentle, when it's very hard to be gentle, we're gentle with people in our lives, and it's hard to, if we do that with God's help, you're getting closer to Jesus. And every time we're courageous, and it's really hard to be courageous, we're getting a step closer to Jesus. This Wednesday is Ash Wednesday. And so for the final week today, we're getting ready for our 40 Days for Life campaign. We're starting this Thursday, February 27th, until Monday, March 2nd. Last year, I told you we had 307 people sign up. This year, so far, not including today's and yesterday's Mass, we have 130 people sign up. Praise God. Thank you for those of you who have already signed up. Can I just let you know, that's kind of a low number, 130 people. Why? Because of what God has given us in this parish family. We've been blessed so much, so we can do better, we can even surpass last year. What I'd ask you today, for the final time, is we have the cards in the ends of the pews. Could you pass those out to each other, please? Just have a look at those cards. It's just a very simple thing we're asking. And let's just review, what is the request? What is this invitation and opportunity? I'm asking everyone here, can you take 1 hour? Some of you are already taking more. Could you take 1 hour in those 5 days to stand up for life, to stand up for unborn children, to do what is right? So what will be happening is we're going to be standing on Catholic property so no one can hurt us. BC Women's Hospital, they know we're there. They don't bother us. No one confronts us. You know, you don't have to get into a debate. We're asking you to stand publicly and show your pro-life heart. There are 11 time slots so far that have not been filled by anyone. Would it be possible, if you see a slot there, could you sign up for that? And there are another 11 time slots where there's only one person signed up, and we are not going to let that happen because we never want to leave a brother or sister witnessing by themselves. So if you see a slot where there's only one person, if you could get there, that'd be great, because there's always this great thing when we are together. A lot of us are hesitant, I know. And so if we're hesitant, we could say, ask a friend. So today, you could say to a family member or a friend, I'm thinking about doing it. You want to do it together? Because there's always a strength when we do it together. So, final request. As your priest, I am personally asking you, first of all, for love of God, for love of Jesus, who always did what's right and he was courageous. Next, for unborn children, because if we're pro-life, let's stand up for them. And finally, for your own spiritual growth, could you take an hour this coming week? Thank you. And when you're done with the cards, you can fill them out after the homily. You can put them into the collection basket. Thank you. The world is hungering for more gentleness. The world's also hungering for more courage. It's not in the film, A Beautiful Day in the Neighborhood. It's not in the film, but in the true story, Mr. Rogers actually led that journalist to pray like he had never prayed before. He's leading a step closer to God. And thousands of people have said, Jordan Peterson has saved my life because he's so clear about what's right and what's true, that clarity. And St. Thomas More, finally, he makes holiness and perfection possible. He makes us remember it's this possible, and also really attractive. All three men, they point to Jesus, who is perfect and calls us to be perfect.